It's been an exciting week around here. We've got all kinds of training going on and Bible studies and different things that are happening right now. There's a group of adults that are getting ready to take on Awana. Next Wednesday is when that launches, and they're back there talking about what this next semester is going to look like, and a lot of new faces that God is using and fresh leadership, and I'm excited for this year in Awana and what God's going to do, and we're looking forward to that starting next week. And if you don't feel the sense of excitement of what God is doing around here, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do for you. it's just been incredible to be a part of what he's doing. It's humbling to watch him work the way that he is. Church, I want you to know you have an incredible staff. Brian and Pastor Thomas are pouring themselves out week after week behind the scenes, helping get things done. They're freeing me up to be able to put together lessons like I'm presenting to you tonight, and to study, to be ready to answer your questions, and then to preach to you on Sunday morning. And if you get a chance, would you please hug their necks, tell them thank you. If you're not a hugger, that's fine, shake their hands. But just let them know you're thankful for their ministry. They do so much for me, so much for this church, and we're glad to have them. So we're going to jump in and talk about gender issues this evening. And as we've done in the past, I'm going to give you cultural background. The last 2 weeks we've done this, and then I'll give you the biblical principles. And then open it up for questions. The way that we do questions, just to remind you, we're going to allow you to either raise your hand or you can text it to me when the time comes. We'll put the number up on the screen. Brian, we are going to need someone who can work a microphone tonight, since Pastor Thomas is in the Awana training. And so we'll just need to get that. And I may get Pastor Scott, if you would, you don't mind helping me. Are you able to help us with that tonight? Okay. So we'll get that going here when that time comes. So let me start with talking about the cultural background. So we're doing gender issues this week. Next week we're going to talk about homosexuality. And I was asked the question in preparation for this, why weren't these two put together? Is there a reason to separate the two? And there is some logic behind my reasoning of separating these. And here's what it is. I want you to understand what we're focusing in on tonight and then what we're going to focus in on next week. Tonight we're dealing with the reality of gender. We're dealing with male and female, and in some ways the particular roles that those play. And is there a difference between just your physical body and your spiritual, your soul? How do those things relate? That's kind of what we're looking at tonight. When we talk next week, what we are looking at and dealing with homosexuality, we're dealing more with God's purpose for sex in the context in which he made it. And we're going to be talking about marriage. We're going to be talking about the foundation of society, the family as that foundation, and how all of that, how homosexuality and some of the decisions that are being made affect that and ultimately have broad sweeping consequences across our society. So that's why I've separated those two. Some of the questions you have may overlap, and that's fine if they do. If you ask a question that I'm going to deal with more next week, I'm going to make a note of it, and then we will get to that next week. I want to focus particularly on the question of gender tonight. Now, this movement of gender identity, this transgender movement, is coming on the heels of the homosexual agenda, so they're not unrelated. You've had in the last decade or even more this push by those that are calling their movement a civil rights movement for gay rights. And when that got started, the transgender, which is connected with this in a lot of ways, jumped on their coattails and began to ride it. And with the sweeping changes that have come in our political system and those that hold to liberal social ideas having been in power, there are movements now that see this as an opportunity to change our society, and they're making a play to do that. That's what's going on. And so they're moving right on the heels of the homosexual agenda and trying to jump on board with that as that's moving forward through the courts. And if you've watched the Olympics when they were on earlier this month, and you saw the commercials that were offered throughout different times in the Olympics, there were a lot of promoting of this transgender movement taking place there. There, to our knowledge, weren't any transgender athletes competing in the Olympic Games this time, but they do believe that by the time it comes around in 2020 that there will be. But the commercials were very much geared towards making you aware of the fact that there are transgender athletes out there. So It is something that is very much right at the forefront of our culture today. As a matter of fact, I was talking with one of our church members before we got started, and he was showing me that on the local news here in one of the school systems very close by, that a transgender person had approached the school system asking them to reconsider their policy on transgender, I guess, uses of their facilities. And so it's very much in the forefront. Laws are being proposed. In some places, they're being passed, which will allow individuals to have access to restrooms and locker rooms based on how they identify and not on their biological reality. And you've seen this with Target. That's one of the biggest ones that's out there that has said they're going to make their restrooms available. You can go into the women's restroom or men's restroom depending on how you feel that day. The Obama administration has actually attempted to force government-run schools, schools that receive government money, which is all public schools. They have tried to force them to accept the policy of allowing transgender uses of facilities. But here's the good news. Did you know that just last week, right here in Wichita Falls, the U.S. District Court of North Texas, it was dealt with right here in our city. They heard the case of the state of Texas versus the United States of America, where the state filed suit against the Obama administration, asking the court to block this executive order that the president had put down. And they laid their case out, and the district court here in Wichita Falls said that the Obama administration cannot force this policy on school systems and allow men or boys to use the locker rooms and bathrooms of girls and vice versa. They said that they could not do that. There's, if you read about it, you can go to, let me give you, this is a good resource. Look up on your phones if you want, and you're not going to have to do it right now, but when you get home, Alliance Defense Fund is a good organization for you to look at. They're on social media. They post articles about these current things that are going on. I think it's Alliance Defend is their Twitter handle. And they've got an article up about this that will explain to you kind of how the court ruled and the points on it. Our ERLC has something up that you can look at on it as well. And it's come down to a matter of language. So this battle is not over yet. It's going to continue. You can know that the Obama administration is going to appeal this. They're going to fight as long as they can to try to get it to the Supreme Court, where they're confident they can win. And even if they don't win there, from what I understand from the ruling that has been made, if they change language in certain ways, they might still be able to accomplish what they want by passing laws, which we would have to fight in court all over again. So it's not something that's going away. Here's the proposition that they want us to accept. Here's what the transgender movement is trying to get us to believe. And in part of this, I agree with them. And I actually think it's good that they're raising this question. One of the things that they're raising is they want you to believe and to understand that a person is more than just the physical being, that they're more than just that, that there's an inner being, there's something more than just their physical body. I can applaud that all day long. Let's have that conversation. Let's talk about that. That actually has implications for other things that we're going to talk about. It has implications for abortion, because now what they are doing is they are asking us to accept what we've been asking the socially liberal politicians to accept forever, and that is the fact that a body is more than a clump of cells. So yes, we will accept that premise. We'll take that one all day long. But where they begin to go astray is in going this a little step further. They want you to believe that biologically you can be born physically, biologically male or female, but that your true inner self, soul, identity, whatever you want to call it, is something or can be something other than what you were born biologically. Is this making sense? That you are born male or female, but your true person can be something other than what you were born. That's what they're trying to get you to accept. Now, there are, in some cases, even claiming that science helps support this. They're throwing out the idea that, first of all, we need to accept this and then understand it as normative, that it's normal for this to happen in people. And they've tried to use science to prove this. Well, there is no scientific evidence that this is normal human thinking, human behavior, to be born one way and then want to have this desire to act another way. There's a great video out on Alliance Defend. They actually have posted, I think it's about a 5-minute video where they interview some key medical doctors, scientists, and like the top psychologist in the world today, which I don't place a lot of weight in psychology anyway, but these men weigh in on this issue and say that the transgender movement and those pushing it need to stop saying that science supports with fact what they are asking you to believe, because there is no evidence. And there needs to be extensive study to be able to understand how some of the things that they're doing medically impact patients both physically and psychologically, mentally, before they can begin to draw the types of conclusions and put them out as fact that this, that the transgender movement is wanting us to accept. Now, you also need to understand that this is not something that's new. It has been in our culture for a very long time. It has risen to the surface today because of the opportunity that's there to try to force this change on our society. You can see this. I mean, how many of you have ever been to Mardi Gras? Okay, you don't want to admit that here in church. That's okay, I'll admit it. I've been to Mardi Gras. Now, granted, it was a mission trip doing street evangelism, and I loved it. But if you've been to Mardi Gras and you don't want to admit it, that's fine. Then you just know and understand what kind of goes on down there, right? This is something that has been flaunted in on the streets of New Orleans and Bourbon Street for decades. And so it's not new. It's just been hidden, and now it's starting to come out. There have been gay pride parades all across the nation where it's not, you see, even in those parades, if you look at pictures and watch the footage, you have transgender people that are participating in those parades and doing these things and bringing it to public light. Television and movies have made us laugh at this for years. And just a couple of movies that I thought of when I was thinking through this. One of them was Ace Ventura. You guys remember that movie with Jim Carrey? He was the pet detective. The whole premise of that movie was that a football player who, was it Ray Finkel, who had missed the kick for the Dolphins in the Super Bowl, had had an operation and changed himself into a woman, and that was kind of the deception thing that was going on there, and they made a comedy out of it and laughed about it. Two movies that were made with Robin Williams, one of them that wasn't quite as obvious that we still thought was funny was the movie Mrs. Doubtfire, where a father dressed up as an elderly woman in order to spend time with his kids. But he had one movie that was very much on the nose, I mean, just as blatant as it could be about transgender, and that's the movie called The Birdcage. Have you ever seen that movie? So those are just some of the movies that I thought of, and as I've told you before in some of the things that we've talked about, if they can make you laugh at it, they can ultimately make you what? Accept it. That's right. Now, it's in a time where a lot of this is coming home to roost, so to speak, and we have to, as a church, begin to think about where do we stand on this issue? How do we address this issue culturally? How do we engage our culture with the gospel and principles that we know come from Scripture and speak to this? And so that's what we're going to talk about now. And I want you to make note, when we discuss these types of things that are going to be controversial, and anytime you have the opportunity to either, because it may not be that you know someone that is transgender. Maybe you do, and you end up in a conversation with them. But most of the time for us, we're going to find ourselves in a situation where we're talking with coworkers, we're talking with friends, we're talking with neighbors who are either most likely unbelievers, or maybe they are a believer and they don't know how to think about these things, and we need to be able to speak about this in a loving way. And so the first thing that we have to remember through all of this is that when we clash with culture on these issues, we have to treat everyone that may not believe the way that we do, we have to treat them with respect and love. So remember, they are created in the image of God just like you. And as we learned last week when we talked about abortion, that image of God is precious. It deserves dignity. It deserves honor. It deserves respect. And so when we speak to people about this, we have to do it in such a way that we do it with respect and with love. However, we have the obligation to declare what we know is true according to God, and we have to uphold His standard, not ours, not society's, not cultures, not agree to disagree, but to say very plainly, here's what God says. There is no disagreeing with it. This is God's standard, and we are all accountable for it. And so with that in mind, let's consider some of the principles as it relates to gender. The first principle that I want you to understand when we talk about gender identity is the reality that God was the one who created gender. It's a gift that he gives to every man and every woman. When he creates you, he gives you a particular identity. It's God's gift to you. We know this from Genesis 1:26 and 27, where God says the Bible tells us we are created in the image of God. In the image of God, he created man and he created woman. Male and female, he created them, is what verse 27 tells us. And so we see at the beginning of God's creation, the beginning of creating and birthing humanity through this creative process, he created gender. He created man and he created woman. As we've already touched on, both genders, male and female, are created in the image of God. They deserve honor, dignity, and respect. And God himself is the one, you know, remember last week we talked about God knitting us together in our mother's womb? So it is God who determines gender in the conception process. Now, I know the question may be rising in your mind, which we touched on a little bit about this last year, that we have the technology now to step into the middle of that process and to begin to engineer humans in certain ways in picking male and female. But let's, you know, as I answered that last week, let's remember that's stepping in and intervening in God's natural process. Sometimes that might be medically acceptable. There's all types of ethical issues that we could get into there, but for the principle that we're grasping hold of tonight that we need to understand is it is God who determines gender in the conception process. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 17, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. Fearfully and wonderfully made," is what Scripture says about every human being that is conceived. The fourth principle is that both male and female have distinct roles and a distinct purpose in God's creation. He created man and he created woman, and each of these that he created, he gave them a specific role and purpose in his creation. And those two roles are what we call complementary. They're not equal, but they are complementary. They work together to ultimately fulfill the will of God, and for us to desire one role over the other is sinful, because we will be desiring something that God didn't intend for us to have. Now, the discussion of gender roles is something that, if we chased it tonight, would be a rabbit trail. It's a discussion for another time in understanding the role of a man, understanding a role of a woman. But the principle that we need to guide our discussion tonight is that God, having created male and female, he made them that way so that they could fulfill distinct roles in his creation and ultimately work together, not against one another. It's not that one is better than the other, not that one lords any power or authority over the other, but that they complement one another and work together to seek and fulfill God's will. The fifth principle is that you, or who you are biologically, now we're getting into dealing with the very thing they've asked us to accept. Who you are biologically cannot be separated from who you are spiritually. You can't separate the two. They're one and the same. Here's some scripture references to help you with that. Matthew 10, verse 28, Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so what Jesus does in this one statement is take your physical body and your soul and put them both under the authority and judgment of God himself. And where's hell? It's a spiritual place, right? And that's where God destroys both. It means tortures and punishes the body and the soul in this eternal place called hell. They're both together in this eternal place. Do you see that? They're in that one teaching of Jesus. That body and soul are not separated even in eternity. They are still together. They are one and the same. You can't separate those two. Philippians 3, verses 20 through 21, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await, for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so, as believers, we are waiting right now for Christ to come back. And look what Paul says when he comes back, what's going to happen. "Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." So at the return of Christ, when He comes to call His bride home, what we see taking place there is Him renewing, redeeming even our bodies and making them like His resurrected body, so that we will spend an eternity with Him in the physical body, not just our soul. Well, what about when a person dies and the body and the soul are separated? How does that work? Well, you know what? Paul answers that in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, where he talks about the resurrection of those who are asleep, that the dead are considered asleep, and that the day is coming when Christ calls them out of the grave, and that they will be reunited with their physical body for all of eternity. That's what's going to happen. And so there is no separation between who you are physically and who you are spiritually. You can't separate those two. They are one and the same. The next principle is this. Jesus didn't die simply to redeem your soul. He died to redeem your whole person. He died to redeem your whole person. If the redemption of your body was not necessary and was not part of God's plan, the incarnation and the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ would not have been necessary. It would not have been necessary for Christ, who for eternity past had existed in spirit, to take on flesh just like you and I and live in this world and die shedding His blood, and to walk out of that tomb 3 days later in a physical body still bearing the scars of His crucifixion. If the redemption of your body was not part of God's greater redemptive plan, this would not have been necessary. But it was necessary. And I want you to think about this. You want to just ponder something that is mind-boggling? That our God, who sees His image, has created us in His image, and sees His image as so precious, has decided that in order to bring about our redemption, He would bear that image Himself. And not just bear it in this world. But do you realize that for the rest of eternity, that Jesus in heaven will be bearing in a body just like yours and mine? A physical body. That our God has a physical body for all of eternity. Isn't that incredible? So the redemption of the whole person was part of God's plan. You can also see this in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 40, which is where we get our clear the way. You remember when I preached through this, and we've been pray, prepare, train. We've been doing those things, and we're still working through all of those things. Some of you got a lot of emails today about training opportunities that we're having over the next month to get us ready to do what God's got in front of us. And so in that passage, once you clear the way for the Lord, what does it say? Remember Brian's song that he wrote? Taken straight from that passage, when that happens, all the flesh will see the glory of the Lord, will know the salvation of the Lord. And so the redemption of the whole person was in mind when Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave. The last principle that I want to give you, and then I'll open it up for questions, is this. We are to embrace our gender and understand the role that God has given us. God created you as a man. God created you as a woman. And you are to rejoice in that and find a great blessing in the fact that God created you that way. And to study His word and understand what your role in that particular gender is in God's kingdom. That's the way you live peaceably in the will of God, is to embrace that and to understand what that is. And we see this very obvious when we read in Paul's writings to the church in Corinth. Remember, we just saw the church in Corinth planted this past week in our walk through Acts. And so sometime after that, he writes this letter. And in chapter 6 and 7, there's so much in here that I can point you to that help us understand not just our role, but also the importance of the body in the redemptive process of God. And so chapter 6, verses 12 through 20 speak a lot about this. The body is the Lord's is what he's trying to help us understand through these. The temple, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You as a believer, your body is where the Holy Spirit resides. He resides in you. Same place that your soul resides, in the body. And we are to respect that body as such. And you're created man, you're created woman. You are to respect that gender that God has given you, and to learn to live the way that He wants you to live and fulfill the role that He's called you to fulfill. And then in chapter 7, he begins talking about marriage, and he talks about singleness, and he talks about the roles of those that telling husbands and wives, husband, your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to your wife. Wife, your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to your husband. It's the two becoming one flesh, and there's a very deep spiritual side to all of that. And so just read those two chapters in light of these principles that you've taken down, and you will see a lot of that jumping out in these two chapters in 1 Corinthians, where Paul makes it clear to us that even the body has been redeemed by Christ, and the purposes for which we use it must be used for His glory. And that includes using the body within the roles that God has given us. And so we need to understand those seven principles as those are going to be a guide for our discussion tonight as you have questions. So let me go ahead and get them to put up on the screen the cell phone number where you can text a question to. Pastor Scott will have a microphone that we can begin to use and ask questions. So let me open it up to you. I will wait.
No. Okay, when you're talking about transgender, are you, and this may cross over to the gay, lesbian, but are you talking about the people that have physically had the operation to make themselves from a man to a woman or vice versa? Or are you talking about the people who just want to dress?
Right.
That way?
Both. It begins with a person making a conscious decision to rebel against God and the gender that God has given them. That's where it begins. So for whatever reason, there are a lot of questions about the mental health. And I mean, this is offensive for some people for me to say this, but it's the reality. If you look at it and read and study about it, there are questions about the mental health of people that make those types of decisions. Because remember the principle, you can't separate who you are spiritually from who you are physically. And so someone makes a conscious decision to say, I'm going to identify as a man, makes a decision to say, I'm going to identify as a woman. And then he begins to dress as a woman. He begins to mannerisms to talk as a woman. And the way it usually progresses is that the dress and the talk and the lifestyle is not enough, that they begin to want to physically become a woman. And so that's when they get into hormone therapies that begin to change their body. And then that begins to be not enough for them. And they consider surgery, which actually mutilates the body and recreates them in some form of the gender they desire to be. So it's both. It's bad enough in my mind for someone to begin to think that way and to dress and to act that way. But they've really gone to an extreme in their sin when they begin to mutilate the body that God has given them to make themselves physically look like the gender that they desire to be. Knowing full well they're not that gender. What they've done is mutilated the body that God has given them and abused that temple, what should be a temple of God. Let's see if there's been any that have been texted in. Not yet. Yes, ma'am.
You may not know, but I'll ask. What switch flipped in society where we don't look at gay and lesbian as mental illness anymore, that we look to it as something we should tolerate now?
What caused that in our culture? I don't think it was any one thing. I think the first thing that we should be concerned about was the church's withdrawal from engaging the culture. We pulled back, but not only did we pull back, but those that did decide to engage have decided to be very accommodating at the sake of offending anyone. when what we really need to understand is what the Bible tells us, which is that the gospel is an offensive thing to those that don't believe. When you tell someone, here's your reality, there's a God who created you, he made you the way that you are, but that has been corrupted by sin. You're a sinner. Every one of us has rebelled against God. When you begin to tell them this, it's offensive because it's telling them you're living wrong. And it doesn't matter what standard you want to embrace, God's standard is what matters, and you are to subject your life to that standard, but you can't do it without Jesus Christ as your Savior. And what that means is that God himself died for you and rose from the dead. You're asking them to believe in someone who died and came back to life. So it's a strange thing for a lot of people. And so our disengagement with culture and then our willingness as a church to accommodate culture rather than standing firm on some of these things is what we really should be concerned about, because that's where we went wrong. And we can't be shy now about being different. We can't be shy about standing and saying, this is what we believe and this is what we're going to hold to, and this is what we call humanity to accept and to understand. Now, there are other things that went on, that society itself over time began to accept certain things. If you, any of you that have been here through our study through Isaiah, and you've listened online, if you you look through Isaiah and just begin reading what happened with the nation of Israel, it's common with every other nation. And I'm not saying that that's America, but what I'm saying is that a lot of what went on with the nation of Israel and just slowly beginning to embrace things from other cultures around them, and letting things become acceptable publicly, laughing at certain things that we shouldn't laugh at. Those types of things over time add up, and it catches up with us, and that's where we are today.
Yep. There's Nancy Percy. Have you heard of her?
Do what now?
Have you heard of Nancy Percy?
Yes.
She has two great books. The first one's called Total Truth, and the second one's called Saving Leonardo. And they deal a lot with, she's a Christian, and with it's secularism is what this is. And it's basically, take too long. But if you read those books, I'd start with Total Truth. It's like a college textbook, though. It's small type and lots of pages, but it really explains it a lot, and it's really helpful. And he's reading it now. I'm sorry. You could borrow ours when he's done if you want to. So I would recommend it if you want to understand more what's going on.
She beat you. Actually, you do, because we need people that are listening on to be able to hear the question. So go ahead.
Okay, sorry. So what is your suggestion for us to share the gospel with these individuals who truly believe that, that they identify as something else, when basically we're telling them that they're wrong, that what you feel and what you believe is wrong? Like, how do we break that barrier to really share the gospel with them and share the love of Jesus and make them see what it is?
Right. When it comes to proclaiming the gospel, if that has to be the priority in everything that we do. And sometimes there are some difficult situations I get the question, what if they just won't listen? In that instance, I think you go back to Scripture and understand that there are going to be those that won't listen, that don't want to hear. And so when that happens, I don't waste my time. If my priority is the gospel, then I'll dust my feet off as Christ told his disciples, and move on to the next town. Don't even take the dirt from that place with you. Move on, go on to the next place. So when you find someone who maybe believes this way and you end up in a conversation about gender identity, have the discussion about it and keep to these principles. Making it very plain to them, this is where I stand on, my understanding of Scripture and that God created us this way, using these principles, and have that discussion with them. And then when the Holy Spirit gives you the opportunity and you turn that into the perfect place to do it is when you bring up the point that, you can't separate who you are physically from who you are spiritually. If they're willing to acknowledge there's something about them other than that physical body, that's a perfect starting place. You're absolutely right. There is something. What happens when your body dies? What happens to that? Now you begin getting them to think about what are larger questions that everybody has to deal with. why am I here? These are big universal questions. What happens when I die? What is the meaning of life? Those types of things are big questions that every human, regardless of whether they want to admit it or not, have to deal with. And so if you work it back to that, that's a perfect place to begin to start talking with someone and sharing the gospel with them. And if they're not willing to listen to that, I don't sit and argue with people. If they actually want to have a discussion, I'll talk. But if they're going to be angry and begin to argue, there's no need of me wasting my time with that, because anger is not a fruit of the Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit's not working, they're not going to respond.
Yes. You made a comment where the church has gone wrong.
Yes.
And so my question would be, are we developing masculinity and femininity in the church well enough? Are we, I've known people who are men who are extremely effeminate.
Yeah.
Should that be addressed? Or I've seen women, then we kind of go to the question of, should we put women on the front lines of battle? That's, again, you're separate, but you're blurring those lines again. Mm-hmm. Any insight to that?
Sure. I don't think the church has done a good job of talking about what those roles are supposed to be. And I think we have failed in some ways to teach young men and women what that, what their role is in the gender in which God created them. There are a lot of men who I know, I've got some relatives that are, were raised by single mom and aunts. And in that setting, they were very, what's the word, effeminate? Is that the right word? That's their demeanor, the way they talk, the way they act. And a couple of them are actually now professed homosexuals. And so I've been around students like that in youth ministry. And you have to be intentional with teaching them what those roles are. It's not enough just to simply say to them, you're a man, act like a man. Although the Bible says, be a man. But you have to help them understand what that means and what God intends for that to be. Because if we don't define that for them, whether it's man or woman, then society's going to tell them. It is telling them. It's screaming to them every day. You're a man, this is what you're supposed to be. If you're a woman, this is what you're supposed to be. And it's getting to the point now where you can't distinguish between the two. And so we do have to be intentional about speaking to that and teaching those. We are going to be intentional about that here at Fairway in our discipleship process with our teenagers and even to some degree with our children in the way that we interact with them. That's one of the reasons that we really want to see more men involved in teaching our K through 5. We want to see men involved in watching and taking care of our nursery through pre-K. And so that's, thinking through ways to be intentional about it. There's a good chance that on a Wednesday night, a topic coming up in the future will be, I'll take a night and I'll talk about the role of a man. I'll take a night and I'll talk about the role of a woman. And along with that, we'll talk about marriage, and we'll even talk about being single. That's another area that I think the church has not addressed properly, and that is single, those that God may be calling to be single or who for a season are single, and helping them understand how to live for the glory of God in that season, whether it's what God's called them to, celibacy, a life of celibacy, or it's just for a season of time that God's asked them to do that. But yeah, I think those are things that we have to be very intentional about, and you will see that here at Fairway. Next question. Oh, I got two that came in on text message. Let's get to the first one that came in. The question asked is, can I still shop at Target? Sure. Sure you can. My family shops at Target. Now, let me address a couple of things with that. There was as there always is among Southern Baptists, whenever something culturally doesn't go the way we want to and some big conglomerate, some big business makes a decision that goes against Scripture, the idea is, well, let's just boycott that place. And if that's your conviction when it comes to Target, then do it. If that's what you want to do, that you're totally fine to do that if you want. Boycotting very seldom works. And one of the things that you have to consider is that a place like Target does not make a decision without first doing research and weighing how that decision is going to impact their business. So when they made that decision to say, we're going to allow this to take place in our stores, they had already done the research and knew either they're not going to lose any money off of it or they're going to gain from it. And so boycotting them, it's not going to hurt them one bit. If you decide not to shop there out of conviction, I respect that. But I want to challenge you to think this way. You can't spend a dollar anywhere in this country without it, some of it going to somewhere that you don't want it to go. If you were to take the logic of, I'm not going to shop at Target because they allow transgender use of bathrooms, then you've got to think through some other strong convictions that you may have, whether it's based on pornography, whether it's based on the use and consumption of alcohol, tobacco, whatever it is, and decide if you're going to apply that principle to Target, then you're going to have to apply the same thinking to other areas and decide I'm not going to participate in those. So all I would say to you is think through that and be consistent if you make that decision to say I'm not going to shop at Target because they support this. And I think what you're going to find is eventually you'll be going from church to home and you'll be growing your own food in the backyard. But if you hold that conviction, that's fine. All right, so the question, what do you do when your employer supports transgender and sees it as a civil right? If your employer supports it, what I'm going to suggest you do is first thing is begin praying really hard for your employer. And the second thing is you need to get yourself into a place where you can mentally be prepared to stand firmly on your beliefs if your employer were to ask you to do something that violated your conscience and what you know is right in Scripture. Now, that's a heavy thing for me to ask you. But, believer, that's the day we live in, and it's only going to escalate. And if you find yourself in that situation where your employer has asked you to embrace something that you know is wrong, for instance, there's a case of a woman who worked for the YMCA. The director of a particular YMCA, I want to say it was in New York City, New Jersey, somewhere like that, came to this employee and had written out a policy and asked her to take the policy and make talking points on it. And it was a policy where they were going to begin to allow transgender use of facilities in that particular YMCA. And she went to her employer and said, I can't do this. And she was given an option. Well, I can either fire you now or you can take a severance and we'll buy your silence with the severance. She chose to be fired. I don't know the disposition of that case, if it has been disposed yet. I think she's filed suit against the YMCA. I'm not sure how that's worked out. But if you find yourself in that situation, what I'm going to ask you to do is come to me and let me and the elders help you think through the right way to handle that, because we want you to honor the Lord through it all. And if the way of honoring the Lord is to stand against your employer and you lose your job, we're going to stand by you all the way through it. We're going to do everything that we can to help you on it. If you are standing in God's will and standing for God's word, I expect more and more the longer that I'm pastoring and the years go by to have to counsel more and more of my people through those types of situations. There's a lot to consider and a lot to weigh when that happens, because if you're the provider for your family, that could mean some very difficult times for you and your family. And you have to really evaluate, where do I stand with Christ and what does it mean for me to follow him in this world? So that's what it comes down to. If they're asking you to violate your conscience and go against the will of God, your loyalty is to Christ before it is to your employer. That's easier said than done. Any other questions? Got just a few more minutes or comments on this?
Do you know, we as just run-of-the-mill Christians can see this whole issue as a sin, a perversion of God's design.
Right.
does the medical profession, medical doctors and psychiatrists who hold to these principles and have a Christian worldview, how do they see it, and do they have any way of treating it? Do they see it as a mental disorder?
It's a mixed bag. I want to say at large, there are cases, instances, part of what the Obama administration was trying to do was even to force medical doctors to prescribe the hormones or even to do the surgeries in the instance where someone asked for them, and to make medical, not medical, but insurance companies pay for those things as part of just regular coverage, not elective surgeries or plastic surgeries, but as part of regular health. And so that's been fought against as well. There are doctors who will stand up in support of this. There are doctors who will say this is not a mental illness. There are psychiatrists who will say there, at this point, what I've heard them say is that there is a lot of depression. There's a lot of suicide and other mental issues that they can point to in the life of those that are or have began to pursue a transgender lifestyle. And that concerns a lot of them. That's why a lot of them are saying, we need to research this. We need to think more about this medically and scientifically before we say, hey, this is normal. Because they're seeing a lot of things that are connected with it that aren't normal. Those depression, suicide, those types of things. And so, I think a believer who is a medical doctor who finds himself in a situation where they're being forced to do this, they're in a difficult spot. But if they believe the principles that we've talked about tonight that clearly come from Scripture, then I would pray they have the courage to stand and say, I'm not doing this. It's the same as a doctor that finds himself being forced to do an abortion that is a follower of Christ and believes the way that we do. Got time for one last question. Y'all don't seem as curious about this one as you have been about some of the other ones. I guess it just seems cut and dry to you, doesn't it? It seems weird. It does seem weird. It does. But with having brought that up, Sam, just the idea of it being weird, I want you to just think about the progression of things, and talk to some of our older church members about this. They can tell you the way they've seen society progress. I'm pushing four decades, three that I'm probably really conscious about that I could tell you about. But talk to some of our older generation here and ask them about the progression of these types of things in our society, and they can give you some insight into what they've witnessed and what they've watched go on over the years. The weirdness of it, it's you haven't seen anything yet. If we continue down this path without revival in this country, you're going to see even weirder things than what we're dealing with now when it comes to homosexuality, it comes to transgender. There are just, if you are feeling gutsy and can search and look, go and look at the whole concept of robotics being used in the human body. That's just talking about body manipulation and replacing body parts with mechanical parts. It's a trend. It's going on. There are people like tattoo artists that are now doing not just piercings but body implants, putting lights under the skin. It's out there. Those types of things are going on. And as we're getting into next week and talking about sexuality, even the whole idea of cyber sex and relationships with robots. That is a big thing that's going on out there now. So it's going to get even weirder, Sam. The Lord stays his coming, and that's why we need to be able to talk about these things.